About that, we spoke about it last week, how we all need reminders, right? We need reminders, we need memorials and signposts, we need the scripture to remind us and put us in remembrance, as Brandon said, to be reminded even about things that are valued and important. We can forget even valuable things if we get busy with other things, we get distracted with life or overwhelmed with our own issues. It is easy to forget even things that are important. You can forget the kids, but it's important to remember to pick them up after soccer practice, right? It happens. How could you? Don't you love your kids? Well, of course I love my kids. I just forgot, right? And the same thing can happen, unfortunately, with spiritual things. With spiritual things. In fact, it's sometimes easier to forget that which is not seen and that which we aren't confronted with while we're being confronted visually and auditorially with all of these other things and with emotions and with interactions and relationships. We can get distracted and forget about things like gratitude, unfortunately, something as important as giving thanks to the Lord. And so we need those reminders, and I feel like I need them more than ever, lest I begin to complain when I don't experience the solutions and the outcomes that I had hoped or thought or prayed that I should experience. For so many reasons, we ought to give thanks to the Lord, mostly because he's due, mostly because from him and to him and through him are all things, so he's deserving of it. But also, there's something about gratitude that helps me. There's something about gratitude and giving thanks that helps me get outside of my own disappointments and frustrations of life. It helps me to get my perspective straight again and my head screwed on straight and stop thinking just about myself and my little things and realize, like Brandon said, there's a big world out here. And if God is great enough and grand enough and big enough to create, and if he loves enough to send his son, then wow, can't I trust him with whatever is troubling me today? Can't I give thanks to him? We said that we give thanks sometimes because of and sometimes in spite of. And that's the real test of gratitude, isn't it? To give thanks in spite of. It's easy to give thanks because of when things are going well and everything's going the way I'd hoped and prayed it would. Isn't this great? Thank you, Lord. But then in the middle of, it's not going so well and this isn't what I hoped for. Can I still give thanks in spite of? Or even though, the prophet said, though I don't have this, though he slay me, yet will I exult in the Lord. And so that's the test of Thanksgiving, a lot more than just a Thursday in November, isn't it? So that was last Sunday. We took a brief departure from our years-long story, our study in Luke's gospel, which finds us in the middle of chapter 9 today. 2 weeks ago, we started Luke 9:1. I don't know if somebody's got that, those back there. Great, I can even help from up here. But 2 weeks ago, we started Luke 9:1 and saw how Jesus gave to the 12 disciples power and authority. Power and authority. That's those Greek words, dunamis and exousia. Power and authority. The ability and the capability along with the governmental and judicial purview in the spiritual realm. That's what he gave to them. And truth be told, also in the natural realm. To do what? First, he said, Luke says that Jesus sent out the 12 to proclaim the kingdom of God. He bestowed upon them, not any one of them, but on all 12 of them, the scripture says, on the 12 of them, the right and the capability, the power and the authority to proclaim the kingdom of God. That was the first thing that he empowered them to do. In fact, the primary thing that he empowered them to do. And also to yaomai, that is to perform healing, that is to cure, to make whole, to free from sins. This word yaomai, it's the same one we saw by his stripes, by his wounds. We were yaomai, we were healed, we were made whole, and we were freed from our sins. So that's in the natural and the spiritual, isn't it? There's healing and there's access to the kingdom of God, to the reality of God's healing touch in the here and now. I know you've prayed for people to be helped and healed in the natural before. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have. And also, there's this recognition of the eternal part. So, which one is more important? Let me ask you a simple question. This isn't a trick question. Which is more important? The natural help, the healing in the natural, the provision in the natural, or the healing and the provision in the eternal? In the supernatural, One of these things falls short and is going to end someday. No matter what financial assistance or blessing you have from God's provision in your life, no matter what healing you experience naturally, and I've seen some. I've seen people, I've seen marriages healed. I've seen people on their way, divorced, living in different, getting ready to be divorced, living in different houses, saying, there's no way, we're done. And I've seen the miracle of somehow, by God's grace, two people coming back together. I've seen it happen. It's a miracle. And that's wonderful. But guess what? One day, their marriage, one of them's going to die. One of them's not, or both of them are going to part this life. There's a the possibility of death, the probability hovers dangerously close to 100%. Right? It's pretty close. We know those exceptions, right, about Enoch or, Elijah, chariot of fire, right? But it hovers pretty close to 100%. The scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die. So you can experience all the natural healing, all the help and assistance and grace of God in your life in the natural, but it's temporary. So there's a primary thing here that's not temporary, that's eternal, and it's the kingdom of God. It's me being freed from my sins ultimately in this body, this bag of meat that's going to eventually, I'm going to shed, and I'll be clothed in the celestial, in the spiritual, the scripture says, and that'll be forever. And which one of these things is primary, right? It's pretty easy to see when you spell it out. There's a primary that we can miss when we become so overcome with these things in the natural that we don't say, thank you, God, help me to proclaim your kingdom because it's spiritual and eternal. In fact, that's what Jesus came to do. We can tend to look for and seek for and be enamored by those things instead of following Christ himself and seeking first what? The kingdom of God. And that was his message. Father, help us. Help us, Lord, not to disrespect you or disrespect the power and authority that you grant to the body of the believers, Father. Help us to be true to that which is primary, Lord, and enjoy and appreciate that which is temporary as well, Lord, because you're good and because you are gracious and you love to give good gifts for your children. Father, help us to seek you and not just seek after the gifts. Lord, as you even warned some people after this morning's miracle that we're going to read, you gave a miracle in the natural and you warned them, don't just seek me for that. Lord, help us to seek you and your kingdom first, that you'd be glorified in us. Thank you, Father. Help us to see Jesus this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. And so Jesus told his disciples to pack light. You know, there's a reason he said this eternal thing is more important. He said, on that day, many will say to him, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. We can walk in the presence, experience God's presence and power, and yet not be known by him. Isn't that God's grace that he would allow a Judas in the middle of those 12 and still bestow his power and authority on the 12 of them? Isn't it amazing God would let me and let you in his midst? So great is his grace, so great is his grace, just for the chance that we might know him, because that's what this is about. And so he told the disciples, pack light. If you're rejected and people don't listen to your message, it's okay. Shake the dust off your feet. Keep on walking. Keep on proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Even though he himself was in the middle of suffering a great loss, we saw his cousin, his friend, his mentor, John the Baptist, was brutally murdered at the whim of an evil ruler and a dancing girl and her mother who had this scheme. I'll give you anything you want up to the half of my kingdom. So well did she dance for him and his guests. And the mother said, I have a great one. Why don't you ask him for the head of John the Baptist on a platter? This is Jesus' cousin. This is Jesus' friend and mentor, and the forerunner before him in certain ways, right? And so in the middle of this, even though Christ himself was processing this and trying to find some solitude and downtime, Luke says that he withdrew by himself, but the crowds were aware of this. And what did he do in the middle of his own natural circumstances that weren't working out the way he had maybe thought they would or hoped they would or even prayed they would? Circumstances didn't work out for Jesus the way he prayed they would. In that garden, he said, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. I'm praying for something else. I'm hoping, but nevertheless, amen? Nevertheless, in spite of, even though, nevertheless, your will be done. Your will be done. And in the middle of that, he gave us a lesson in hospitality and in ministry. He still had compassion, as we're going to see this morning. And there was Jesus always speaking, always bringing the kingdom of God. It brings us to Luke 9:12 this morning. To this account, we're going to see that when we are faced with even impossible circumstances, when we appeal to God for help in the wilderness, in the middle of the wilderness, rather than simply asking God to do what we want him to do, we should instead roll up our sleeves. Roll up our sleeves. When we're asking God to do something for us, I think sometimes he says, you know what, I've got something for you to do for me. Many times we want to tell him what the answer is to the situation and pray and hope for that answer. And he says, I've got an answer, and it's for you to roll up your sleeves and do this thing that I'm going to tell you to do right here. And if we do, if we listen to him, listen and do what he asks us to do, then he can take us even in the wilderness, even in the middle of our own problem and the temptation of the wilderness, even with our meager offering, and amazingly do what we can't do. Let's read that from Luke 9:12. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowds away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to the disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. And he broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. So here's the setting. Jesus has empowered his disciples. He sent them out to proclaim what? The kingdom of God. And they've returned from their mission, having proclaimed the kingdom and seen people healed right in front of them. And somewhere around this time, John the Baptist has been assassinated, and Jesus looks for some solitude. Instead, he finds a long day of ministry instead of solitude, as he himself continues to proclaim the kingdom and heal. And Matthew says Jesus had compassion on the crowds. So after a long day of good news and at the end some difficult news when the disciples returned, the day was ending. Luke tells us in verse 12, the disciples appeal to Jesus, send the crowd away. Send the crowd away. So look at the contrast here. Jesus, in the middle of his challenge in the wilderness, is welcoming the people for a long day of ministry. The disciples are like, okay, Jesus, the day's over. Send them all away. We're done. We've been going town to town sharing the message of the kingdom. We're shaking the dust off our feet, and here we are. We've told you we know there's some tough news. Send everybody away. Let's just have this moment here for ourselves. One of these perspectives is kingdom-minded, and the other one is not. Lest we think they're totally lacking in benevolence, it does seem the disciples have the well-being of the crowd in mind, at least on some level. They tell Jesus, send them away so that they may go and find food and lodging. They're thinking about the crowds, it would appear. Send them elsewhere, for we are here in this desolate place. In a desolate place. It's pretty reasonable, right? Hey, teacher, it's been a long day, okay? It's getting dark. We're out in the middle of nowhere. These people aren't going to have anything to eat. Let's send them away now so they can have a chance to stay somewhere for the night and get a nice hot meal or something. I mean, we're out here in the wilderness. That's what that phrase, desolate place, eremos, means, in the wilderness. It's the same word used for Jesus when he was led by the Spirit in the eremos, when he was tempted of the devil. Jesus knew what it was to be hungry and in the wilderness. Can you see the parallel here? Can you see how the biblical author and the Holy Spirit is helping us see there's something, a theme that's being repeated here? There's someone in the wilderness who's hungry and who's being tempted. Who's being tempted in the wilderness? I believe the disciples are being tempted to think of themselves in this situation just like I'm tempted in my wilderness, just like you're tempted in your wilderness, to think of, to get myopic and for us to look only at our own circumstances and make sure we have enough provision and then say, well, let's, you know, let everybody else kind of take care of themselves here. Jesus was led around by the Spirit in the eremos. Jesus is familiar with this situation, being hungry and being in the wilderness. Send them away, Jesus, so that they and we can get something to eat. Let's not pretend that they're entirely altruistic here. They're hungry too. And if they're like me, when they get hungry, they get hangry pretty quickly after that. They get a little flustered when the blood sugar's low and they say, you know, it's time for us to eat. Let's just send everybody away. And I love how Jesus responds in verse 13. He says, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat in the middle of your long day, at the end of your long day, after you've been journeying and you're hungry and you think you have enough for yourself, you give them something to eat. I think this whole thing is like a lesson in prayer. This whole thing is like an example of the disciples appealing to Jesus in prayer, appealing to the Lord in prayer, just like us. And isn't it ironic that they go to him wanting him to do something, and he says, I want you to do something. I want you to do something. This is a lesson for us for the times in which we appeal to God for help in the middle of our own wilderness, when we're asking or desiring a miracle for somebody else. Seems so altruistic, right? Lord, just help them, not for myself. Help them here. Don't pray unless you're ready to roll up your sleeves and get to work. Don't pray that God will help somebody else unless you're prepared for God to ask you to act on their behalf. Unless you're prepared for God to help you become the answer to your very prayer. Not because God doesn't help, as we'll see in this story, but because God has something better in mind, and that's for us to have some skin in the game, to be invested in these people for whom we're praying, when we're not only engaged in concern and prayer, but also engaged in life and in the natural on behalf of others. You give them something to eat. When we go to the Lord with our dilemmas and with our suggestions, Kevin Hennigan's great with this. He calls me out on it all the time. Isn't it great if you have a relationship where somebody can challenge you on even the way that you pray? How about it? Jesus did that. He taught them, pray in this way. Kevin says, hey man, we go to the Lord in prayer. It's so easy to pray our solutions to him. Here's what I want you to do. God, here's the dilemma and here's my solution. Just take care of that for me, okay? Could you, Jesus? I'll just, yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus has got it. I don't have to worry about it. There's my solution. I'm just going to pray it. Yay, Jesus. Meanwhile, God says, okay, I've got something in mind here, and it's for you to be a part of answering the very prayer that you're praying. It's for you to become the answer for what the need is in the moment. And he challenges us with what we have, right? What do you have? What do you have in your hand? Jesus says, you give them something to eat, exclamation point, imperative sentence. It's a straight-up command. You be the answer. I want you to become a part of being the answer in this situation for these people. And that's very convicting to me. We appeal to God because we want to see God get involved. Meanwhile, he wants us to appeal to him in order to see that we get involved. But here come the excuses. The excuses, and we all have them, right? We all have them, probably all have different ones or maybe have some in common. I love this part of the story here because it's so relatable. Us? You want us to give them something to eat? We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We don't have enough. Unless, of course, you expect us to go out and buy food for 5,000 people. Is that what you're expecting? I love how Luke kind of tells us on the side, hey, reader, just in case you didn't know, there are 5,000 men. He puts it, you know, kind of parenthetically. Do you expect us to go out and buy for them? Yeah, there's 5,000 people. I don't think this is happening. As a matter of fact, not people, 5,000 men. So women and children, which weren't as a part of this. I mean, there are families, right? There are all kinds of people here. They estimate it's probably 10 to 15,000, all truth be known. And there's a lesson in that for us. We appeal to God in prayer. Our problems are probably two or three times worse than we think they are. Don't worry, it's way worse than you realize. You have no idea. You have no idea. Pray for COVID, pray for finance, pray for this relationship. It's worse than you can imagine. The beauty is God is greater than we can imagine. He's greater than we know. And so when we go to him with our small-mindedness, fortunately, he's way bigger than we realize. You give them something to eat. We don't have enough. We only have enough for us. Enough for us. That's essentially what they're saying. They knew how much they had, right? In the other gospel, we see a kid that comes up. They had they were prepared. This guy's carrying the food or whatever it is. We got enough that'll maybe feed about, guess what, 13 people. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? You didn't mean for us to share our food, did you? Is that what you had? What are you talking about? And it's never going to be enough, even if we did. Not only did he intend to use their food that they had set aside for themselves, he intended to have them all become waiters and servers for tens of thousands of people. I hate when that happens. Here's the plan. It's for you to roll up your sleeves. You want to pray? That's awesome. I'm going to help you, and I'm going to do what you can't do, but I'm going to ask you to do what you can do. Take what you have, roll up your sleeves, and get ready to become part of the answer to what God wants to do in bringing about his kingdom. We have our plans. We have our provisions. We have our solutions. Meanwhile, God has some plans for the things that he's provided for us. He wants to use our humility, if we'll clothe ourselves in it, our compliance, if we're willing to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. He wants to use our yieldedness in miraculous ways to touch the lives of other people with the good news of the kingdom. If we'll participate with him, if we'll present to him that which we have. And so he says to the disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. Wonder what the disciples are thinking at this point with their few loaves and fishes. What are they thinking? Like, what, you know, where's he going with this? Have them sit down in groups of 50. We don't have enough for even one group of 50, let alone, 100 or a couple hundred groups of 50. And so imagine tens of thousands of people, 5 loaves, 2 fish. But the disciples did so, Luke says. They had them all sit down. And verse 16 says that he took the loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed them. Here's what God does. He blessed them and broke them and kept giving to the disciples to set before the people. Now watch this pattern that kind of develops here. Do we see what's happening? Ask ourselves this question. What do you and I have in our hand that God has not given us? What do I have, and what has ever come through my home? What has ever come into my life? What's ever come into the wallet that I carry around that God hasn't given to me, that hasn't come by his hand? Think about it. For the believer, nothing. It's all come from God. It's all by God's grace. I don't deserve anything. Watch what happens with the something that God has provided for us when we place it in his hands. He took their offering, the loaves and fish. He did 3 things. He blessed them, he broke them, and kept giving their offering to him back to them. You see that? He kept giving their offering to him back to them in order to meet the need of the people. God provides for us. We offer back to God. God blesses and multiplies the provision. Why? In order to meet the needs of others. Why? In order to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And listen, the disciples may not have been on board at first. Initially, they're like, okay, send the crowds away. But to their credit, Luke and the eyewitnesses tell us they not only did they offer up their own food after the long, hard day of work, but when they served thousands and thousands of people as darkness falls on the wilderness, they came around. They were hungry and in the wilderness. They were tempted to think only of themselves, but they gave the offering and the Lord blessed it and broke it and multiplied it. And they served the master by serving the people. Are we hearing that? They served the master by serving the people. And that's the example for me to follow. That's the example for all of us to follow. And Luke says in verse 17, they all ate and were satisfied. Little is much in God's hands. Little is much in God's hands. Do you see that? They could have eaten, the 12 of them would have been satisfied. But instead, when we offer up to God that which He's provided for us, and when He blesses it, when we choose to serve Him by serving others, everybody eats, not just 12. They all ate and were satisfied. But speaking of 12, Luke says that they had leftovers, right? They had left over 12 baskets full. There are no accidents with God. There are no accidents here in this situation. 12 baskets full were left over as a testament to God's provision that day. They thought, we have enough in our one basket, right? All of a sudden, He said, I want to give you each a whole basket at the end of the day. I want you to have more than you expected. How in the world is that possible? It's possible when I lay down what I have for Him. It's possible when I respond to Him, when I'm appealing to Him, and He says, yeah, I want to appeal to you that you would help these people and become the answer to the very prayer that you're praying so that the kingdom of God would be known. Don't pray unless you're ready to roll up your sleeves and get to work. Because God might just say to you, you give them something to eat. And so they all ate and were satisfied, Luke tells us. But Jesus would later say of them and to some of them, don't work for the food which perishes. Some of you are seeking me for the wrong reasons, He was saying. But work for the food which endures to eternal life. There's that theme again. We so often want from God the food which perishes. Why in the world would we look for those scraps when He's saying, I have something else that's so much more precious, valued, and eternal. Work for the food which endures to eternal life, He would tell some of these very people. Again, everyone who ate and was satisfied with the miraculous provision on this day eventually got hungry again. Even though there were leftovers, even though there was enough and everyone ate and was satisfied, eventually they got hungry again. And some people, when their belly is full, they walk away, and then when they get hungry, they remember, oh yeah, God gave me something to eat one time, right? And then they go and try to follow Him, and He says, listen, don't follow me for this. Don't follow me for this. Man, I have something for you that's eternal. I have an eternal banqueting table I want you to partake of. And it'll never run out, and you'll never be hungry again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They'll be filled. They'll be filled, and you'll never again be thirsty. He says, the water that I give you, if you drink from this, you'll never be thirsty again. It's not about the miracles in the natural. It's about the kingdom of God. Don't work for the food which perishes. And I'll leave us with this one question to ponder. What would have happened if the disciples had not been willing to share? Think about it. What would have happened if they just persisted in their own sort of self-directed approach? Here's our ideas. Here's what we want you to do, God, as we all too often do ourselves. What would have happened? Nothing. Nothing would have happened. That doesn't mean that God can't provide through other means or in some way for the people who are in need, and that He doesn't want to bring the kingdom and have it proclaimed to them. It just means that they wouldn't have participated in seeing the miraculous that they would have loved to see. The miraculous that you would love to see. If you'd love to see that, then maybe we have to roll up our sleeves and present an offering to God. Maybe we have to say, Lord, help me to respond and to be the answer to the very prayer I'm praying. Not because God can't do it and won't do it, but because God meets us in the place where we are with the limited resources we have in the wilderness, in our own temptation. And he says, you do what I'm telling you to do, and I'll do what you can't do. The point is this, the disciples would have failed to participate in the miraculous work that God wanted to accomplish with and through them if they had failed to offer what they had to God. What miraculous works of God do we fail to participate in when we don't offer what we have to God, when we fail to serve God by serving others? What miracles do we fail to see when we simply appeal to God and walk away instead of listening and responding when he tells us, you give them something to eat? Thank you, Father, that you prepare for us a table, even in the wilderness, that you provide everything that we need. Thank you, Father, that you've chosen to provide enough and in your good grace, even an abundance. Lord, when you bless and you break and you give that which we have offered to you, and when we are willing to serve you by serving others, help us, Holy Spirit, lead us to be willing to do our part in this. Lead us, Lord, in the way we should go. Lead us this day and this week, Lord, in our appeal to you and in our pursuit of your kingdom, Father, to respond to you and to see you do what we can't do in the lives of the people around us, not because we sit back and say, go ahead, go for it, Jesus, but because we say to you, Lord, here's all we have, and that we might see you do what we can't do. We trust you with it. We trust you for it. Lord, help us to trust you so much that we would do it according to your word, Lord. Not anything that we can do, Lord. All that we have is by your hand. Anything that we could do is because of your grace. It's because your spirit is with us and because you would lead us. Would you lead us, Lord, in our pursuit of you and in walking out this kingdom life? Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your empowering us to do what you've called us to do, and that you do what we can't do. We trust you, Father, in Jesus' name. For your glory and for the sake of your kingdom, in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet as we are dismissed? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always includes even in the wilderness, even in your wilderness, even when you don't think you have enough to share, little as much with God. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Thank you, Lord, that our labor is not in vain today. Thank you, Lord, that even in the wilderness, you always are causing us to triumph. Even in the wilderness, you can make a banqueting table for us. Lord, even in the presence of our enemies, you can prepare a table for us. We yield to you in this moment. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Lead us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. And I want you to give them something to eat. Be prepared. Let's see how we can do that today and this week. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go.